Galatians 2:5. We did not yield in submission for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. In Jude 3, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Titus 3:10, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. 1 Timothy 6:3 through 5, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And these really set the stage for this week's chapter on facing false teachers. Why do you think there is a chapter included in this book? Where it's a book on if you bite and devour one another, about relating to one another. So what does that have to do with false teachers?
So they can cause division.
How do they do that?
By teaching something other than the gospel, and you'll have people that will follow them, because it can happen within a church. The evil one disguises himself like an angel of light, so it can happen within the church, like a person that might look to be a good biblical teacher, a knowledgeable person, but they're skewing the truth.
Right. Have any of you ever seen that happen? Oh, that's sad. We're all shaking our heads. That's very sad. Yeah, that is true. It introduces a different doctrine, which causes dissension among believers. Who has Acts 20:17 and 28-31?
Me.
Can you read that, please?
I wasn't prepared. Okay.
Acts 20:17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And then down to 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears.
Right, so Paul says, I know. Why is that significant? What is that? Why would he say such a thing? I mean, 2,000 years ago. Why would he say, I know, at the beginning of that?
Maybe it was happening back then, so he was saying this is going to not stop being a problem. Like, it's always going to be an issue in the church.
Right, and it's not a, this may happen. It's, I know this will happen. And then fierce wolves will come in among you. What is he talking about there?
The false teachers trying to come in and spread the flock, divide the flock, devour them.
Right, right. Yeah, the wolves don't come in to just lead them astray. They come in to destroy them.
Mm-hmm.
And then from among your own selves. How about that?
I had a question on that. Do you think when it says among yourselves, is that referring to Christians that are led astray and have a false belief that they actually believe is true? Or is that people that aren't saved that are disguising themselves as Christians?
I think the answer to that would be yes. I think people can be led astray, true believers. If they're not on the alert, they can be led astray. And I think especially if they're involved in sin, they can be led astray. But we know that Jesus warned that the enemy sows tares among the wheat. So there are always, you'll never have a church that is 100% believers. you just won't. And Satan's not concerned about the people, not as concerned about the people living in the world. He's already got them. So his main focus is going to be the church and believers to try to drag them down. So yeah, I think it can be both, definitely. How about speaking twisted things?
I wrote, it's like a little truth seasoned with lies and falsehoods. They'll take truth and just bend it. And if you're not, at least in my experience, I was not as in the Word and as discerning. And so it's a lot easier to be led astray by someone who's charismatic and appears to be preaching the truth.
Right.
A lot of times it's a little lie mixed with a lot of truth. And I guess the word perverse means the same thing as twisted things. So.
Right. And that's started in the garden. That's always been Satan's MO, is just, you know, just a little bit of lie mixed in with a little bit of truth. It's most believable. How about be alert?
I put be prepared, spiritually minded, not gullible or naive. Just being alert, ready for that. Because, like I said in the beginning, it's not a question of if, it's a question of when.
Right, so. Exactly. And I think even in a church like this, where the leadership right now is solid and things are going well, we are not immune to false teaching. I mean, it would be harder, much harder, but we still have to be careful and have to be on the alert all the time. Okay, so the author goes on to say, in the Old and New Testament, we see God's people repeatedly being deceived by false teachers. And we see that today in many churches as well. So why do you think this happens so often? So we're going to look at these verses and see what it is that set the stage for them to be deceived by false teachers. So who has 1 Corinthians 15:33?
That would be me again.
All right, after this, no more.
I only have two, so unless somebody wants it. Okay, let's see, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
So what do you think was setting the stage for them to be deceived there?
I think two things. Bad company, and then no knowledge of God. So if you already are in bad company and then you're not discerning, that's setting the stage for just you're going to be taken over.
How do you think that plays out, bad company?
You can be subtly influenced without realizing it. Just being around someone, you get used to how they're communicating or different actions or a lifestyle, and you don't even notice you're changing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And even in the church, sometimes there can be someone who speaks out in a Bible study all the time or, you know, can be just hanging on the fringes. But, I mean, that's how the wolves come in to the flock, is they pick off the weak ones. They pick off the young ones. The weak ones. And so it can happen. It can happen anywhere. We have to be on our guard. How about 2 Corinthians 11:12-15?
I have 13 through 15.
Is that what it is? 2 Corinthians 11.
No, it is 12.
All right. Yeah. 12.
Definitely could.
Yeah.
Make a mistake.
And what am I doing? I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their ends will correspond to their deeds.
Okay, so what was going on there? How were they deceived? And anybody can answer. It doesn't have to be the person reading.
It says Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Pastor Eric was teaching on this 2 weeks ago to the college and career group. It was about false teaching too, interestingly, the 2 Timothy passage. But he was saying, like, a lot of times people who are doing that, like, they twist truth with a little bit of lies, and we buy it because they're charming or they're in leadership, so we trust them more or something like that. So it's really easy to be deceived by somebody who looks really great. They sound like they know what they're talking about. They're just, like, easy to listen to or whatever.
Right, and they're not going to stand up at the pulpit and say, I'm going to preach heresy right now. So, you know, they disguise themselves, fully aware of what they're doing. How about Hebrews 5:11-14?
Me. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Okay, so what was causing them to be weak and deceived? What was their issue?
They weren't trained.
So is that a problem with leadership or?
No, with your
both. It could be both.
Yeah.
It could be you don't have
good
teachers, but I think we're responsible for ourselves really to be in the Word too.
Yeah, I think in this passage, the writer, the author is saying, by this time you ought to be
right.
Teachers.
Mm. So they were getting it, but they weren't.
Right. So there is a responsibility there. It's interesting that he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk. So that's definitely pointing to the congregation themselves, who were only taking in milk. They were not going after the harder things and understanding them. Right, and they were immature. How about Galatians 5:7-12?
You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. I've read that before, but reading it to you guys. Interesting. Wow.
He's very subtle.
Yeah.
Where's the love, Paul?
Well, he's jealous for his people. That's the thing.
Yes. Well, and I'm gonna bring in some other things, and we will talk about exactly why Paul would use language like that.
Yeah.
So what's going on there? What is hindering them?
This person or this persuasion.
Mm-hmm.
There's just someone there that is troubling them. So, a stumbling block.
And likely what was going on? Were they listening to him or were they standing up against him?
Mm-hmm. Sounds like they were, yeah, who hindered you from obeying the truth?
Hmm.
So they got stumbled
caving.
By it.
Right.
So but I'd say it's like not having strong convictions on things and being swayed by someone's personality or a good sounding argument. and not having solid convictions or knowing where you stand on something.
Right. Mm-hmm. And yeah, it is. It's kind of a couple things. It's not being sure of the truth, like you said. And also, I know for me anyway, having grown up in the Catholic Church, it's very appealing to the flesh to go to works, to go to a works mentality. That, you know, it's very, it feeds our pride. I can work for this. I can be good. I can do this. And that's what they were preaching. These Judaizers were preaching that you have to have the law and grace. And I think that's just a real common thing. A lot of religions, actually, I believe every other religion preaches works in some form or fashion. It's just very appealing to the flesh, and they were succumbing to it. How about 2 Thessalonians 2:1?
1-3?
Yes.
Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition.
Okay, so what was going on there?
Don't be deceived when people come in and try to change what you know to be true.
Well, and they were claiming that they had the authority of Paul for the things that they were teaching.
Mm-hmm.
From a spirit or a messenger or a letter as if from us.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to test that, you know. Sometimes we tend to get off on an author. You know, there's an author that we might like a lot. They don't always stay the same. I mean, we've seen authors who started off very strong and were writing truth, and then in their later years kind of went kind of off. We've seen that happen. So we can't just assume, oh, I know that author, and I'm sure that what he's writing is good. We have to be careful, and we always have to be discerning. We can't just assume ever and always be Bereans going back to the Word of God. How about 2 Timothy 4:2?
Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths.
So what's going on? What is he warning of?
When he says in season or out of season, I always think of like the times when you wouldn't be prepared for something or you wouldn't think you'd have to address something, where your guard is down. When maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone that you trust or that, like you said, an author that you really like. Basically, it's not something that you're prepared, that you're going in with the mindset, okay, I need to have my walls up, my guards, be aware, be alert. It's still being vigilant or, you know, just spiritually minded in those times when you usually would be more relaxed or not paying attention, and that's when something could slip up and you don't even notice it.
Right.
So that's more of a thing to me, to just be aware and be on guard even when I'm more relaxed.
Right, right. That's a good point. That's a really good point. Or it could even be referring to when you know, people want to hear what you have to say and when they don't, you know, when it's popular and when it's not popular. But what is he warning about will happen? That the time is coming, which really is now.
Mm-hmm.
What's going to happen?
People don't want to hear the truth.
Mm-hmm.
They want to hear prosperity.
Yeah. They want to hear those feel-good sermons.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't confront me with my sin. I have a friend who goes to a different church, and she will tell me, oh, it was such a wonderful sermon. It just makes me feel so good. And here I am after our sermons going, oh. And I'm thinking, but I don't want to feel good because I'm a sinner. And should I feel good about myself every time I leave church? You know, I don't want to get beat up every time, but but that's obviously where I am. So, but I'm like, yeah, but she just loves it. And she has come to our church. And she's like, oh, I don't want to hear that. And I'm like, yeah, you want to have your ears tickled. You want to hear that you're really great and you're doing well. And you read your little daily bread every day and that's your time with God and you're good. You know, like, it's sad. And we see more and more of that today. And more preachers catering to that as well. So it's easy to find.
Yeah, okay. My uncle goes, and so he's in South Carolina, but he goes to a church that's exactly like that. It's like I visited it once, and they're just like, the sermon was all about, like, trust in God, because you'll have a great life. You won't, I think he actually straight up said you won't endure, like, trials and tribulation or something.
And you didn't stand up and go, heresy!
Mega church. I mean, it's probably.
That's why it's a mega church.
We've had like 15,000 people in it, probably.
Wow.
And it's like four or five different campuses. Like.
Wow. Wow. So there you go, example, ladies, of that scripture in action. Very sad. Okay, 2 Peter 2:1-3.
False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensualities, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Your judgment from long ago is not idle, and your destruction is not asleep.
Okay, so what is he warning about there? And he says there will be false teachers among you who will secretly
introduce
destructive heresies. And the big key is right there in verse 1. The one of the big telltale signs that they are false teachers is that they deny the master who bought them. All false religions deny that Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, that he was fully God and fully man, and that he came to redeem us. And that's a big, they will not admit that. They will not go there. You know, you think of Jehovah's Witnesses and you think of the Mormons, and they all agree there was a Jesus. It's just they don't believe the truth about him. And so that's a very big sign that this is a false teacher, when they won't hold up the deity of Christ and the position of Christ. And then in verse 2, what are they preaching to?
Well, it says they'll follow their sensuality.
Right.
So what they want to hear, would that be more what's comfortable?
The Strong's definition is licentiousness and lasciviousness, wantonness, shamelessness. And we know there are preachers today who will use foul language from the pulpit. And I know one in town who, it's all grace. We're all sinners. It's, you know, it's okay. That's just, it's cheap grace. Very sad. Very, very sad. And the last one, 1 John 4:1-2.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God.
So there you go.
That's what you just said.
Yeah. And again, another warning that many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I can only think that they have multiplied over the years to where we are now.
Rabbits.
Yeah. Let's move on to question number 6. And talk about Paul's character. Because not only do we need to know there are false teachers out there, people who want to come in and teach purposely. I mean, there is a difference between Like, for instance, we went to a conference this last weekend. We heard one speaker, and I wouldn't call him a false teacher, but what he was teaching, he started with a scripture and launched off into his own speculations of what that meant and how it applied and his life and things like that. So it was not expository preaching. I wouldn't call him a false teacher, but that's kind of dangerous. When you're getting away from the scriptures and you're starting to preach your own opinions and speculations about the scriptures, it's getting a little dangerous there. But then there are those who purposely are trying to deceive and purposely trying to get people to follow them, usually for greed. It's about the money that they want to draw people in. So you have both, and we have to be careful. So Galatians 2:11-14, we'll talk about Paul's character, because Paul was an excellent example of what a true teacher ought to be, a true leader in the church ought to be. Who has Galatians 2:11?
But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?
Okay, so this is Paul recounting his issue with Peter. And there were Judaizers who were in and putting pressure on Peter, and he was succumbing to it and withdrawing from the Gentiles and following after them, which is really scary to think that Peter, who lived with Christ for 3 years, could do that. And then Barnabas, son of encouragement, be drawn away as well. So who are we to say, well, you know, that won't happen. I know the truth. So what are some of Paul's character traits here? What does it tell you about Paul's character? What's one character trait he displays in this passage?
He wasn't ashamed of the truth. He was willing to confront the sin.
Mm. Definitely. So he feared who?
God
more than
man.
Absolutely. What else does this tell us about Paul?
He was willing to stand alone, because I mean, Peter and Barnabas, you know, Peter was apostle of Jesus, you know, that must have been so intimidating to come against that.
Mm.
But he was willing to stand for the truth and stand alone.
Yeah.
So that would have been
intimidating.
That took
a lot of courage.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah. Very courageous.
He's obviously not worried about his reputation.
Yeah. Sorry, kind of inside joke. That's what one speaker was talking about last weekend, about that was the thing that bothers him the most, is when he's slandered for speaking the truth. So he went off, you know, that's just horrible. And I was thinking the whole time, Jesus said they hated him, they'll hate us too. So, you know, aren't we to expect that people will slander us and speak evil of us because of the truth? And aren't we blessed when that happens? Anyway.
Sorry. I couldn't reason that. Sorry.
Right. So he had a lack of pride.
Mm.
He didn't really, was taking no thought to himself. You know, he wasn't a proud man. And he didn't care what they said about him. What else?
Well, his concern for the Gentiles is obvious, too.
Definitely. Definitely. And that's why he was willing to stand up for the truth, because he was he was also, who else was he in verse 11? He says he opposed Peter to his face because he stood condemned. I think he was concerned about Peter as well. Hmm. Not just Peter's, you know, how he's leading others astray, but for Peter, he stood condemned.
Hmm.
And he's rescuing him from this false position and pointing out his sin to him to rescue him.
Do you say that Peter had an issue with being, you know, afraid of men, you know, their opinions, or, like, you know, him denying Christ, him, you know, not wanting to be with the Gentiles because the Jews, so pulling back, you know, not to be in one group, you know, just being a man pleaser more?
Well, it says it right in verse 12. It says that he was fearing the party of the circumcision. So, at least in this passage, that's very clear that he was fearful of them.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else before we move on? I think he was passionate about the purity of the church.
Mm-hmm.
If he didn't stand up, where would our church be? You know, I mean, where would any church be if he didn't stand up for the truth and nip this right here at the beginning? Okay. Titus 3, 10 to 11. Who has that?
As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Correct. So here we're supposed to list as many reasons as you can to explain why a divisive person, after being warned twice, should be expelled from the local church body.
So I wrote, they have hardened their heart and will not repent or come under the truth. So it's not someone who's just being deceived by something, and once they're called out, you know, they repent of it. Someone who's hardening their heart to it won't repent, won't come under the truth if it's shown to them. Another reason why they need to be taken out is because they will influence others into a false belief.
Mm-hmm.
So if they stay there, they have the potential to mess other people up as well.
Right.
And they cause division or contention because it's a different belief or view.
Right.
Than whatever the church or, you know, group is holding.
Right, kind of wrapping up everything we've talked about. Yeah, very much. Good job. What? Anything else?
I think she got it all.
I'm
just adding one that I missed.
I think you do that, you keep the church pure.
Yeah.
I mean, the body of Christ,
right,
to be kept pure.
Well, and ultimately, what is the purpose of expelling them? I mean, besides those things, what's another purpose of expelling them?
Discipline, it's helping them grow. Hopefully that when they're separated, they'll see they're wrong.
Right.
And come back.
Right. Exactly. That's in Matthew 18, when you have a personal conflict with someone. Yeah, the hope is restoration. The true reason is not, it's not revenge, and it's not, I mean, yes, all those reasons, absolutely. But ultimately you're hoping that by expelling that person, that they will see their error and they will come back and repent. So we have to keep that in mind, that our motive is even love for the person who is stirring up the trouble in hopes of restoring them, but protecting the flock first. How about 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26?
Me. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
That's scary. Mm-hmm. So what are the, I mean, we have obvious character traits here. I mean, there's a list. Quarrelsome, must be kind to all, able to teach. Why are these character traits of the Lord's servant essential to a teacher or leader among God's people?
I'd say because we're all sinners, and if you're a teacher, you're not going to be having perfect students or people under you. So if you're not able to be patient or correcting with gentleness, you're not going to be able to help people grow, and mm-hmm. you're not going to be able to have that right mindset to be in a position to teach.
Right, right. And the Christ modeled servant leadership. So that person needs to model the way he wants his students to be, which is patient and kind to all.
And I think earlier in the book, we talked about how to, I don't know whether you want to call it like resolve conflict, but if you have people that are already drifting away, you don't want to drive them further away by being contentious, but you still want to speak the truth in love. I mean, what Paul had to do with Peter was a different story than what you might have to do with the people that were part of the church, the flock.
Right, and that was a public sin that was addressed publicly because everyone had witnessed what Peter was doing, which I believe is why he did it publicly.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't a personal offense against Paul where you go to your brother in private. That's a different situation.
Mm.
Okay. We're going to go to 10. So what is the true source of false teaching? Ephesians 6, 11 and 12.
Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places.
And 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2.
But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron.
So what is the source, the true source of false teaching?
Devil.
Yeah, right. And the war he's waged from the beginning against God. Okay. I wanted to talk a little bit about Jude, because we know where the false teaching comes from, ultimately. And we've talked about how to recognize it and even kind of how to deal with it. But I love the passage in Jude. Question number 9 talks about the passage from Jude. And that really caught me because I was talking to someone just at the time that I was studying, like almost the very day I was studying this. I had a conversation with someone who told me about, they had hooked up with this old friend, and but she was going to this church. And he was very concerned about this church that she was attending and where she was coming from. And it was charismatic and, you know, like, what do I do? Should I just, like, stay away from this person? You know, I don't need to have contact with them because she's off in this church. Or what do I do? And it was just kind of interesting because this Jude passage gives us a lot of information about how to deal with people in various places in this. And I went back to, let me read that first, the passage, Jude, and I'll start in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. John MacArthur wrote a book, The Truth War.
Mm.
Have you guys ever read it?
Mm-hmm.
Excellent book. But he kind of tears into this And I just wanted to share some of the things because he kind of distilled this down. You know, obviously, if you're looking for a church, you want a church that's preaching the truth. You don't want a church that's preaching opinions or feel-good sermons, or not even sermons, but motivational speeches. So we're all part of this church, so we all kind of know, okay, we've got that part covered. But then what happens when you come across people, you know, either family members or friends or people who are under this teaching, are succumbing to this teaching? How do you deal with that? How do you stay away from them? Do you expel them from your life? What do you do? And I think Jude gives us a good view here on how we deal with that. And it's kind of, there are three different levels of people in verses 22 to 24. There's three different types of people. And the first group, and this is from the Truth War, John MacArthur calls them the confused, those who are doubting, verse 22, where he says, have mercy on some who are doubting. They've been exposed to false teaching, and they're not sure. They're not really sure where they stand. They're not, you know, I don't really know. I mean, I know people who live in different parts of the country, and there just literally are no decent churches, or they're okay churches, but they're not 100%. And we are so blessed to have this church here, but not everybody has that within a reasonable distance. So sometimes they're exposed to false teaching, and that's what they're sitting under, and maybe they are the ones who are partaking of milk because that's all they've been served all their life, and they're not discerning, and they're confused, and they're doubting. So what do we do with people like that? He says they're not necessarily committed to the errors or the erroneous teaching, but they're confused by it. So they could be spiritually weak, or maybe they're not even believers at all, and that's why they're not discerning. You know, maybe they're either young, immature in their faith, or they're not even believers. So they're not discerning, they're not able to see. What does Jude say? We're supposed to treat them how? Yeah, have mercy on them. Sometimes people are open to whatever teacher comes along, you know, whatever comes down the pike, it sounds good, you know? And especially, you think about in this day and age, how easy it is. How much information do we have just coming at us all the time, you know? If this was 150 years ago, you'd have your local church. If it was like 300 years ago, you'd have like 10 people, and that'd be about it. But now we have the internet, and we have our phones, and we have blogs, and we have, you know, sermons. You can pull up sermons from anywhere. You just, it's coming at you, and there are books coming out all the time, and I mean, it's just overwhelming, the amount of information. So it's easy, if you're not discerning, to be led astray. And our churches are really filled with people like this. These are the kind of people who go from church to church. They're just kind of confused. Or like some people who come into my husband's shop, and he invites them to church, and they go, well, what is your music like? Because that's the most important thing. That's the only thing they know, you know? I want it to have good music. They're not even concerned about good teaching. So sometimes they're just in religion for, they want something out of it. They want a good life. They want, you know, there's a lot of different reasons. But they are kind of first line victims of false religion. We need to have mercy on them. And we need to, what is the best way to have mercy on them? To give them what?
Truth.
The truth, the gospel. Because they obviously don't know I mean, that's where you have to start. You have to be firm on the gospel. And then that helps you lay a foundation for discerning. So that's important for us when we come across these people. So we have mercy on them. Then the second ones, in verse 23, he says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. John MacArthur calls those the convinced. They're not confused, they're convinced. They're convinced, they're sitting under this teaching. Jim and I got invited to a church down in Fort Myers one time by one of his, I think he was a rep for one of his suppliers for the shop. Oh yeah, it's gonna be this great time, come on down. So we're like, All right, well, yeah, okay. It was all going to be business stuff, and they were going to tell you how to run your business better and all that. And it was free. I can give you tickets, so it won't even cost you anything. You know, and the tickets have like $30 on them. You know, that's what they cost. I'm giving you free tickets. So we go down there and spend the day. And very interesting. Very little actual information on businesses, but then they slip the pastor and his wife in there from the church. And they're gonna give you like this feel good because they run the church like a business and blah blah blah. And I mean, this guy who invited us, he's a great guy, but he's fully sold out that this is it. This pastor and his wife who switch off preaching. Well, they're not even preaching because they might mention a scripture, but it's really a motivational speech every week. You know, where it makes you feel good. And that's just where this guy was coming from. So he's convinced that this is it, that this is the place to be. And the church is growing. And we keep absorbing all these different churches and campuses and properties because we're growing so much. And you're just like, okay, that's, yeah. So he's convinced. With people like that, you need more than just mercy and giving them the gospel. It's actually an urgent rescue operation to pull them out of the fire. And we have to be kind of aggressive with them as far as rescuing people like that. We're not hostile, but we don't want to shun them and push them away. They need to be rescued and shown the truth. We have to be really careful not to embrace them if they are believing lies and not understanding the gospel. We have to be careful not to embrace them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because they may not be, and they're believing these lies and going to espouse them. So we have to give them the truth with urgency. It's urgent. It's a rescue mission. This is how Jesus responded to the Pharisees. He was very blunt with them. He was very straightforward and confrontive even with them, and he gave them severe warnings, like about judgment and hell and the devastation that they were headed for. And those are the kinds of messages. We can't just be, oh yeah, it sounds really good, but I'm not so sure. No, we have to be very firm. So that's kind of like, he says, it's like if your neighbor's house is on fire and he's asleep inside, you don't go, I think you might wanna, like, yeah, I think it might not be safe to stay. No, get out of the house. Get out of the house, you know. So that's, they may listen, they may not, but that's how we have to treat it.
Yeah.
You're awake now, right? Okay.
I love that on the recording.
And we have to remember that they are, we're in a war, but our war is not with that person. Our war is a spiritual war. And it's interesting because he says people are victims of ideas, and they're trapped and imprisoned by these false doctrines and these ideas, this evil system of thought. And so we need to rescue them. Then he goes on to talk about verse 23, having mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And these he calls the committed. They are not just convinced, they are committed. Now, some of these may be deceived, but some of them may be active deceivers. So, and it's hard to tell which one. And we have to be careful, because if you're going to snatch somebody from the fire, you're going to have to get close to them. But we have to always be watching ourselves and guarding ourselves. But Jude does say that we are to show them a certain kind of mercy, not a total don't talk to me, I don't want to hear it, that kind of thing. There is a certain place for mercy, but we do have to be fearful and guard ourselves. It's interesting that the expression that he uses, the garment polluted by the flesh, the Greek word for garment there actually refers to underwear, and polluted refers to bodily functions.
Mm.
So we are to not treat the person that way, but to see their doctrines as like dirty underwear, be that repulsed by it. I know it's
visual aid.
Yeah.
but seriously, yeah, if you ever wondered what God thinks of false religion, that's it. John MacArthur says, one of the most important aspects of Jude's entire message is this theme which runs through the whole of it. False teaching is the deadliest and most abhorrent of evils because it is always an expression of unbelief, which is the distillation of pure evil. You think, oh my gosh, what about abortion? What about, you know, sexual sin or lust or pornography or, you know, I can think of a bunch of sins that are horrible, and they are horrible, but this is the worst. And he goes on to say, heresy that undermines the gospel is far more serious sin because it places souls in eternal peril under the darkness of the kind of lies that keep people in permanent bondage to their sin. That's why there's no more serious abomination than heresy. So that's how we are to see it. And that's how serious this is. And this is what can creep in if we are not all vigilant. And we are blessed to have leaders who are excellent shepherds who guard the flock vigilantly. Vigilantly. I have seen them go after what you think, well, that's just a small thing. No, there is no small thing. Just like Eric was teaching on Sunday in Sunday school. It's just a little here, a little there. And that's how we get led down a path. Nobody, you know, we also listened to a teacher at the conference, and he said, you know, nobody, he was actually speaking to pastors. We started slipping into the pastors' seminars. He said, nobody goes into ministry and says, I think I'm going to have an affair and just ruin my whole life and my congregation. It's like, no, it's just a little here and a little there, which is why we have to guard, which is why the leaders are so vigilant in our church. But it's not just the leaders. We can't be dumb sheep just going, oh, they'll protect us. They'll, you know, while our ears are wide open to whatever comes down the pike. So it is a very, very serious thing that, I mean, Satan could tear our church apart if we're not careful, if we don't stay vigilant. Do you guys have any questions or anything?
Not too passionate on this chapter, are you?
I am.
I know.
I am. I've seen churches split. I have seen churches be torn apart. I have seen people leave churches and say, when you talk to them later, I'm done with church. I know a couple that he was an elder, and he saw such ugliness and everything that they don't go to church anymore after decades in the church, pouring themselves out for the church, and they said, I'm done with church. We just can't go there again. We can't get hurt again. Like, well, you're sinning by not being in a church, but at the same time, I have compassion on them because of what they've been through. So these are the kinds of things that heresy breeds that. So, yeah.
You just made me think of, too, even for unbelievers, someone who wouldn't even consider going to church really won't consider going to church after. Like, I was thinking about my old pastor, and he did my mom's service when she passed away, and it was the church I was going to at the time, and I was not discerning. And my unbelieving family listened to him do her service, and then afterwards the church split, he left, and there was a lot of question about his reputation. And I heard from my sister, an unbeliever, you know, I knew there was something wrong with that guy. And I mean, how does it look then, you know, that's your faith, that's who you were following, that's who you believe. And so even, it can even damage someone who has no faith, who might have, but then sees that, and it just confirms their opinion. So.
Right. So it does, you're right. It doesn't just damage the flock, but it damages the people on the outside who are looking in. And we know they're all looking, and so Anybody have anything to add?
Well, it's like you said, you know, that's what Satan wants. He doesn't want those folks to go to church anymore.
Right.
He doesn't want unbelievers to be attracted to church. So it just kind of goes full circle in the way you started.
Mm.
You say it's really sad to see it, like right now I know of a church that's kind of going through this a bit, and it just seems like it tears families apart so much, because in this one case the father is this pastor,
mm-hmm.
and a lot of his kids don't agree with what's happening, so then you see families taking sides mm-hmm. with their dad because it's a family member, but if he's actually in sin on a subject, they don't know how to handle that because it's their dad. So he's in a position of leadership as the pastor, but it just is very tough to see that play out because it does tear people apart. Like, people have known each other for years, people have gone to the church, family members. That's just really sad to see that all play out as Christians, you know, and we're trying to all grow spiritually, to see that, like, just everybody tear apart is really, really sad to see.
Right. And that's what wolves do. Wolves don't corral the sheep. They try to drive through the middle, divide them, separate them, because that's when they're most vulnerable. Okay, how about if we close in prayer? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord God. Thank you, first of all, for sending your Son, Christ, to die for us, and for making us part of your family, your children. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and for your word, which teaches us and helps us to be discerning, Father, that we have everything we need for life and godliness, and it's everything, instruction we need to be pleasing to you and to live in this world is in your word. We thank you so much for it. And Father, I just pray for this church, that you would continue, Father, to strengthen our leaders and help them, Father, to be accountable to one another and to the flock. And Father, may you just protect them from error and from anything that would cause division, Lord. We just pray that this church may be a light on a hill, shining for your glory, Lord, and may you use it to bring others in to join the flock, Father, those who are hungry for the truth. Bring them in, and may they be filled. May we all be filled with meat, Lord, and not just milk. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.